Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. There we go. My name is Steve. Oh, you guys don't go to AA. You're supposed to say, hello, Steve.
Hello, Steve.
There we go. I haven't gone to AA either. Becky and I are really glad to be here this weekend for lots of reasons. It's Mendocino. It's the fall. It's gorgeous. And this is such a lovely place. And to come back here again with Jim and Elvie and many of you we've met before, and Douglas and Kathleen, and it's just been a wonderful time. And yesterday and Friday night was great. There were about 30 people here, as was said, four different churches. It was exciting. Becky and I have been teaching biblical forgiveness for specifically as a seminar, Unwrapping the Gift of Forgiveness, for 18 years now. And sometimes my pastor friends say, don't you get tired of teaching the same thing over and over again? I go, not forgiveness, because man, that is such a powerful, powerful truth that sets people free, and everybody's hurting and everybody's broken and everyone's got relationships that aren't the way they're supposed to be. And to be able to hand over to them the truth that sets them free is just so exciting and rewarding, and to see what's happening in people's lives. And I know many of you were not able to come yesterday, and we understand, but we're going to be back, right, Jim? We're going to be back. And along with Pastor Greg Escher and some others, we're hoping that we can be available to the Holy Spirit's work to start just a huge snowball of momentum here on the west north coast of California, and to see this area become a place where people are learn about forgiveness, practice forgiveness, get healed, get reconciled, and then take that to their families, take that to other locations. And so this is really a seed plot. This is a starting point where that's happening, and you're a part of it, and it's exciting to be here with you. I do want to today put the practice of biblical forgiveness into its bigger context, a bigger picture. I'll talk in a moment about the picture I put it in yesterday, but today I want to talk about life transformation. Do you know where you're going as a human being? Do you know the destination that God has set up for you? I'm a wanderer. I love to hike, wander aimlessly through the woods. That's actually the joke. I don't remember what comedian we heard, but he was making fun of his wife, who was like me, a wanderer, a hiker, and he coined that phrase of, you know, my wife just likes to wander aimlessly through the woods, and that's me. And my wife's not like that. When she heard that, she just burst out laughing. Said, yeah, that's my husband. He doesn't have it. I don't have to have a destination. It's the journey that's the fun part, right? I mean, just let me drive through the redwoods over here. I don't have to go somewhere or, you know, have a picnic at the other end or buy something or lay in the sun. I just want to go on. Didn't I say to you as I'm driving through on Friday afternoon, just I kept saying over and over, I'm a biologist. And part of it is because I love nature so much. And I'm going, this is just so magnificent. You know, I could walk through this forest for 50 miles. Just to walk through it. Amen. Can you relate to that?
Absolutely.
Some of you can't relate to that. I understand. But I could do that. I could wander a couple miles from me. Oh, man. Just soak it all in, you know, just the wandering. You know, there's times in life when just wandering is what we need to do. You just need, it's just the joy of the journey. It's just seeing and experiencing that. But there are other times when there is a point of destination. And sometimes the destination is so important, you need to know where you're going, because you've got to get there. And you don't want to waste time. Becky and I are leaving in 2 weeks to go spend Thanksgiving with my father and my sister and brother who live in Dallas and San Antonio. That's a point of destination. We can't wander there. We won't make it by Thanksgiving. We actually have to have a plan, and we have hotel reservations along the way. And and we know where we're going. Well, in life, God has a destination, really, for every human being. His heart's desire is for every human being to reach this destination. Most human beings, the Bible tells us, are never going to make it. They don't want to. And God can't make them. But for those who are Christians, there's a destination that God has predetermined from before the foundation of the world. It's the purpose of this whole thing that we call life here, the human story. Do you know what it is? Do you know where you're going? Or are you wandering? Now, some Christians would say, well, the destination is heaven, that God is saving us from hell and getting us to heaven. Those are two different locations. And okay, people who reject God, reject his life, reject his love, reject Jesus Christ, yeah, they have a different destination. Those who accept Jesus Christ, accept his love, accept his forgiveness, and follow him. And unfortunately, so much of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way it's been taught for hundreds of years, especially in this country of late, is all based on, do you know where you're going to go after you die? Yes. And then we tell these non-Christians, you know, if you don't know Jesus, you don't believe in him, you're going to go where? No. You're going to go to hell. But if you believe in Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. And so we couch the whole gospel in whether you're going to go to hell or where you're going to heaven, which is a hard sell of the gospel because most people today don't believe in heaven and hell.
Yeah.
Or they might be young enough that they don't really worry about dying now because they're not going to die for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, so we'll talk about it later, right? But you know, that is not the destination. Getting a person from hell, which is a place, to heaven, which is a place in the spiritual world, both in the spiritual world, that's easy for God to do. He can pick people up and move them around any way he wants. The real problem is getting the hell that's inside of us out of us.
Amen.
That's a miracle. Mm-hmm. That is difficult. And that's something that can only be done when the individual gives God permission and wants that to happen. This is also, by the way, so many churchgoers are not really Christians. Don't act like Christians, and they're not interested in following Jesus because they were given this opportunity and they were told, would you like to go to heaven? Yes, I'd like to go to heaven. Well, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. And then we tell them they're saved and they're Christians. But you never see the gospel presented that way in the New Testament. Jesus never talks that way. He never says, do you want to go to heaven? His question is, do you want to follow me? Follow me for the purpose of becoming like me. Watch me. Pay attention to me. Follow my directions. Go where I go. Do what I do. Let me change you so that you can become like me. And this has been the plan of God from the beginning of time. I mean, in Genesis, we read that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so God made human beings, male and female, after the likeness of God in his image. It says it four times, likeness and image. That's a lot of repeating in two verses. The purpose of God is to create creatures in his likeness, in his image, who think like him, choose like him, love like him, so that we can enjoy life, his life, like him. It's to be like God. That's why he calls us sons and daughters. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. The goal has always been to create creatures, and we are creatures. We're not the creator, we're the created, in the image of the creator so that we can enjoy the creator's life together with him in fellowship and loving relationship, and then do that with each other. Wow, what a gift God has given to us in making us. And Paul reminds the readers then in Romans. In Romans, he brings this reality up in talking to Christians. And I'm going to start by reading Romans 8:28. And it's probably a verse you've memorized. If you haven't memorized it, you probably know it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his
purpose,
destination. God has a plan. Those who are called according to his purpose. What is the purpose? You know what's interesting about, as I have circled in churches for over 50 years now, Christians memorize Romans 8:28. They don't memorize Romans 8:29. Because Romans 8:29 tells you what the purpose of God is. And when you don't memorize 8:29, Christians tend to make up what they think the purpose of God is. God causes all things to work together for good. Okay, for those who love him, for those who are called according to purpose. That means God's going to give me a better job. God's going to find me a wife or a husband or a better wife or a better husband. He's going to find me a better... a lady I was driving with once, a Christian, she was half joking. She said, God's going to, according to that verse, give me a better parking lot, parking space closer to the door of the store. And I was sure, as a young Christian, that's not what that verse meant. She didn't know Romans 8:29, which says, how many of you know Romans 8:29? By heart. If I start it, maybe you can finish it. For those whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that is Jesus, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's the purpose of God. The purpose of God in creating human beings was to create people in his image. Sin has marred that image, damaged that image, made it so that we are affected and infected by the disease of sin so that we don't think like God, we don't act like God, we're selfish people who are willing to hurt others for our own well-being. And God says, well, I'm not giving up. I'm still going to accomplish my original design, my original purpose, and that is to create human beings in my image, but now it's going to cost me my Son on a cross to start that process over. I'm not just going to wipe out humanity and start over with a new planet, with a new Adam and a new Eve. I'm going to redeem and restore and save and make new what sin has damaged. And it starts with Jesus Christ on the cross. It starts with forgiveness. But the purpose has not changed. The purpose in creating us was to make human beings to act and think like him in his image. The purpose of saving sinners is to recreate us into the image of God so that Jesus would be, as it were, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters who all have the same Father, who all act like our dad. That's our destination. It's not heaven. It's not even the new earth. I mean, we're going to live on the new earth someday, but again, location is not the issue. The issue is transformation. How God can take us from who we are right now, not like God, and transform us into human beings who are exactly like God in character. Not in nature, but in character. We don't become gods, but we become like God in love and truth and faithfulness and integrity and honesty and purity and in all everything that is good. So that people, angels would look at us in the future, as C.S. Lewis would say, and say, I know you, you're Jesus' little brother. Or you're Jesus' little sister, because you look just like your dad. You talk like your dad, you act like your dad, you're loving like your dad. Now, you see why that takes a miracle? Because if you're sitting there thinking, I only have about this far to go, and I'm just like Jesus, we need to talk. Or maybe you could talk to Jim. You ought to be going, how in the world is that ever going to happen? Because I know me. And the stuff that I hide from God and others and hide from even myself, the stuff that I have to admit and be honest about, the ugliness, the selfishness, the confusion, the brokenness, I'm a long ways from being like Jesus. Now, can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And see, becoming a Christian is not about I want to go to heaven. Becoming a Christian is I want to be like Jesus. And I can't do it unless I surrender my life to God and let Him live inside of me and start to transform me. And I use the word transform. Paul does too, just a chapter or two later in Romans 12. And Jim was right at it, quoted it almost this morning in the Sunday school class. Romans 12, chapter 2, you probably know this verse too, or verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, and the prove there means demonstrate, that you may demonstrate what the will of God is, the things which are good and perfect, loving and beautiful. He's going to now you know this Greek word transform here is actually where we get the word in science, in biology, metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is the miraculous transformation, change of a tadpole into a frog or a caterpillar into a butterfly. Now, again, I'm a biologist. Do you realize how miraculous that is? I consider metamorphosis to almost be more miraculous than raising something from the dead. You should have praise songs about metamorphosis, but you're going to be hard-pressed to find any words that rhyme with it.
That's right.
Yes, so photosynthesis, someone pointed out, but okay. Metamorphosis, caterpillar to a butterfly. Do you realize a caterpillar has mandibles, eats leaves, its digestive system is for leaves, it does not fly, it does not have wings, it's just basically a worm with six legs and some suckers on the back, a soft body, very little hard parts, and it just eats and grows and poops and eats and poops and grows and eats and grows and eats and grows and eats and grows. And then it pupates and goes into a little shell, a chrysalis, and then God re-engineers the entire animal without killing it. Now, how the heck does he pull that off? Re-engineers its digestive system, its nervous system, its external parts, its internal parts. It comes out with wings, with muscles to move the wings, with a nervous system and a brain that can manage the wings, long legs. It doesn't have mandible mouthpieces. It doesn't eat leaves. It has a roll-up straw tongue mouth and drinks nectar. This is an entirely different animal. I don't even know any scientists that are even trying to pull that. If we're trying to raise the dead, but we're not trying to do metamorphosis. That's just frogs, tadpoles into frogs. Tadpoles have gills. Tadpoles are herbivores. They eat plants and algae mostly. They have gills. You take a tadpole out of the water, it will die out of the water. It has no legs. It has no skeletal system for legs or muscles like a frog. And it doesn't pupate. It just slowly transforms over time. It starts growing legs. Its gills start to shrink, and it starts to develop lungs. Are you kidding me? And when God's done with this thing, the frog is known, like a butterfly is known for its wings, a frog is known for its
hopping.
Legs and hopping. It has these huge legs, so big sometimes we eat them. And it has lungs and breathes air. You know, if you take a frog and hold it underwater too long, you will kill it. That's metamorphosis. That's the word Paul by the Spirit chooses and says, that's what God has to do to you and you and me to make you like Jesus. Because you're nothing like Jesus. Sin has so damaged and messed up what God has created. But God is the God of metamorphosis, of life transformation. And when a person becomes a Christian, notice that the process doesn't happen instantly and it's all over with and the person is instantly like Jesus. We know that's not true, right? No, it's a process. And which is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians says this, we Christians need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling is to be in this awe. It's like the awe that I have about metamorphosis. We should be going, this is an amazing thing that God can take a sinning human, selfish human being and turn him or her into a sinless, perfect, God-characterized human. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is to transform us into the image of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we just do another worship service right now, just over that. And we need metamorphosis songs. Now, what does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? If you've put your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit has been reunited to your spirit and you've become born again and now you have a relationship with God, and he's starting the transformation, and then you hear Paul say by the Spirit, you need to work out your salvation. What exactly do we need to be doing? Is going to church on Sunday enough? Is reading our Bible going to get the whole job done? Singing songs? Tithing? Going on missions trip? Fasting? What is it that we need to do? See, now we have the destiny is to become like Jesus. How do we get there? What's the journey? Should we just... And most Christians are wandering. And it's good that God is faithful to finish the work that he's begun in us. That's a Bible verse. God is faithful to finish the work he's begun in us. But if you want to become like Jesus faster, then you need to know what road you should take so that you can be deliberate about presenting yourself to God so he can transform you. So I want to share with you briefly, just kind of like a map, what I believe to be the six activities that every Christian needs to be doing to allow God to transform him or her into the image of Jesus. Six activities, and they're general categories, and you're going to need to figure out how God wants you to take this journey. Because you can't do all six activities at one time. You can't focus on them equally all at the same time. But you're going to have to learn to do all six activities in some kind of a balanced way. And you're going to need to learn to do it with other Christians. And in our church, and when I'm in other churches like I am right now, I suggest that churches in their strategy have to have ministry strategies that encourage, teach, and promote individuals and groups in their church to practice these six activities together, which including can happen and should be happening right on Sunday morning, and we've actually done some of them. So you may want to write these down. I know this is being recorded, right, Douglas? He's nodding his head. But you might want to write these down and pray over these and see which ones you're doing well at, and then the ones that maybe you're not doing so well at, you go, I got to spend some more time here. Maybe trade some of the time you're doing this activity real well and go, okay, I'm going to use some of this time now to do this because I haven't been doing this at all or very well at all. Number one, first activity of life transformation. How does God transform the human soul? He uses truth. Truth is a life-transforming agent. So the activity, the way I describe it, is we need to learn to expose ourselves to and assimilate truth. It's not enough to be exposed to truth. Matter of fact, a lot of church people are very good at being exposed to truth. They listen to sermons, they read their Bible, they have their daily devotion, but they're not trying to assimilate the truth. Assimilate means to absorb, to be marinated in, to be connected to, so that the truth actually becomes a part of you and you become a part of the truth. That's a divine activity. And it involves prayer, and it involves determination, and it involves focus, and it involves meditation. But it means you need to read your Bible, listen to your Bible, read and listen to other people talking about the truths in the Bible. And not just about the Bible, because God uses all truth to transform us. All truth is from God. But there are truths from God that are only in Bible, and they are key truths, and you must focus on the truths that are in the Bible. But also truth about your life, truth about your history, your family, truth about our culture, historical truth, scientific truth. All those things can be helpful and God can use them. But again, the most important truths are the biblical truths. So spending time in God's written word, audibly, visually, reading it, writing it, memorizing it, whatever you need to do to expose yourself to and assimilate truth. God will use truth that you assimilate, and he will transform your soul. Jesus said it this way, if you abide in my word, which means if you live in my word, you will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you don't abide in his word, if you don't know the truth, truth is still there, but if you don't know it, truth you don't know cannot set you free. Amen? Amen. Truth you don't know cannot set you free. Second activity is what we did this weekend, what we started. It's practicing all aspects of biblical forgiveness. Practicing all aspects of biblical forgiveness. God heals and transforms a human soul when we practice forgiveness. When I say practice forgiveness, what I mean is when we do it. It's one thing to know what forgiveness is. It's another thing to actually do it. When I say do it and when I say all aspects, what that means is we have to learn how to make it our lifestyle to confess our sins to God and receive his forgiveness. Not once when we became a Christian. This is supposed to be an ongoing living lifestyle. Confess our sins to God, receive his forgiveness. Every time someone confesses a sin and receives God's forgiveness, God is able to reach into the human soul and heal. About half of these represent confessed sins. People yesterday confessed, they were convicted of a sin that God had pointed out to them. They brought it to the cross believing that Jesus Christ had died and paid the penalty for that sin and God had forgiven them and they received God's forgiveness. And that means every one of those pieces of paper represent an act of healing that God is doing in that person's life. Wow, that's a wonderful thing to praise God for. But that's where forgiveness begins. We also have to learn how to forgive other people effectively. Also because Jesus Christ died for them. And when we forgive other people, God again heals the damage that those sins cause to our soul. So the other half of those cards represent people who are being healed because they forgave someone yesterday. Isn't that cool? I mean, that wouldn't have happened yesterday if those people didn't come to the seminar. And when we don't confess our sins and receive forgiveness, when we don't forgive other people, and when we don't ask other people to forgive us, God says, I could heal your soul, but I can't because you're not cooperating with me. I need you to work with me on this. I can't forgive people for you. You have to do the forgiving together with me. I have done everything that I can do to make it possible for you to receive forgiveness, forgive other people, and ask other people to forgive you. But you're going to have to, as I used the picture this weekend, you're going to have to get on the bicycle and ride it. Because if you just own a bicycle but never ride it, bicycle's just taking up space in the garage, isn't it? The purpose of a bicycle is not to decorate your garage, or to sing about your bicycle, or to boast in your bicycle, or to tell other people about bicycles, or to become an expert in bicycles. The purpose of a bicycle is to get on it and ride it so you can go from one place to another, to go from a place of brokenness to a place of healing. And there are actually, I don't know if you're all like computer analogies, but I'll give you a computer analogy for each of these six activities. Truth is software. God is saying the human soul, if it were like a computer, needs to have its software upgraded every day. And we upgrade software by exposing ourselves to an assimilate. So exposing software would be downloading it. But you know what you have to do after you download software to your computer? No? Douglas, you have to install it. Because if you download software to a computer, it's sitting there in a data file. But it's not going to do anything until you install it. When the software is installed, it now becomes a part of the working program of the computer and it changes how the computer functions. So we expose ourselves to the truth, we assimilate it, install it, and now the truth changes who we are. But practicing forgiveness is not software. Practicing forgiveness is how God fixes the hardware of the computer. If your computer has a broken keyboard, you will never be able to install software to fix your keyboard. If your computer has a broken hard drive, software will never fix your hard drive. You have to get a new hard drive. When we receive forgiveness from God, when we forgive other people, when we ask other people to forgive us, God actually changes the structure of our soul and makes it more effective to use the software of truth. Does that make sense? So the first activity is exposure to and assimilation of truth. The second activity of life transformation is practicing all aspects of forgiveness. Third activity is deliverance from demonic influences. Deliverance from demonic influences. Now, in the computer world, what would demons represent? Yeah, a lot of people go quickly to viruses, but a virus is actually a kind of software. Demons are not software. They're not information. They are angelic spiritual beings. So in a computer world, what would a demon represent?
Hackers.
Hackers are people who are creating bad software, who try to break into your computer to insert bad software. I know that only happens to a few people. Oh, gosh, are you guys getting all the same phone calls Becky and I are getting? All of the scam calls? I heard this week it is estimated that next year half of all cell phone calls in the world will be scams. Someone's got to get a handle on that. Well, actually, it's estimated they are investing about $400 million a year in the scams, but they are receiving about $4 billion a year in return. It's a business. Yeah. And that's our cell phones. But you know, on your computer, you got people who are always trying to get into your computer to steal identity. Some people just want to mess up computers and make them go blank, right? Fry a hard drive or something. Other people are trying to steal things from your computer. Some people are trying to insert things into the computer so they can watch what you're doing. I mean, these are hackers. Demons are like hackers. They are personal beings, angelic, fallen angelic beings who just want to mess up your life. And we as Christians in Jesus Christ have the authority and the power and are so connected to God that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But we need to learn how to get rid of the hackers that have already crossed the line, and we have to learn how to put up firewalls so that they can't do it again. You have to learn how to do that. Practicing forgiveness is a big part of that. The best time to get rid of demons is right after you practice forgiveness. Takes away their opportunity to influence you. It's not about ownership, it's about influence. A hacker can't come and own your computer. He just comes and influences it. So exposure to and assimilation of truth, practicing all aspects of forgiveness, learning how to be delivered of demonic influences. And then the fourth activity is personal experiences with God. Personal experience with God. Anytime you spend time with God in a real experience, He is going to change your life. Let me ask you this question. What if right now, I always wonder if God's going to do this every time I teach it, so hold on to your hats here. What if God right now did what he did with Isaiah and with the Apostle Paul and with the Apostle John? What if he took us into the heavenly throne room right now to see him face to face?
Yes.
Hold on. Okay, didn't happen. Well, it didn't happen to me. Did anyone go there? Okay. That has happened to some human beings. Paul, John, and Isaiah each write about it. How long, if God actually took you into his presence and you saw what they saw, you saw God seated on his throne and Jesus at the right hand, and the cherubim are singing holy, 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 and there's myriads of angels singing, and there's a temple, and all this stuff is going on, and then you realize that you're standing there looking at God, how long do you think you'd have to be there to be somehow changed? A few days? Yeah, almost instantly. Almost instantly. As soon as you're convinced you're there, and then God plopped you back down here, would you be a different person?
I would hope so.
Would you live your life differently? You see, that's transformation. You would never, if someone said there is no God, you'd say, you don't know what you're talking about. I've seen him face to face. No, you haven't. Oh, yes, I have. I'm going to kill you if you don't stop saying that. Go ahead, kill me. See, it would change you instantly. Which means any time we are in the presence of God, interacting with him, he's changing our soul. Now, he doesn't have to take us into the heavenly realm for that to happen. He's actually given Christians, his children, the church, about 24 what I call dating locations. Sometimes when Becky and I date, we go to the date together, but sometimes we start in 2 different places and we say, I'll meet you at this restaurant, or I'll meet you at the movie theater. What God has said is, I will always be waiting for you in these places. And there's about 24 of them. And he says, when you come to any of those places looking for me, we'll have a meeting. Do you know what those 24 locations are? They're usually called, historically, spiritual disciplines. But when we call them spiritual disciplines, we make them very unattractive. That's why Becky and I call them dating locations. That sounds like something fun. God, here's one of the locations right here, the Bible. God has said, you want to meet me? You want to experience me? Open this up and start reading. Prayer is a dating location. God says, you want to meet me? Talk to me. Listen to me. Let's talk. Fasting is a dating location. Worship is a dating location. Giving is a dating location. Service is a dating location. All of those things that pastors try to get us to do that are from the Bible, those are dating locations. But if you, now watch. Becky and I can actually go to Starbucks together. We could meet at a Starbucks, and she could be on her phone, and I could be on my phone, and we're listening to the music, and we get something to eat, and have almost no interaction. We're in the right place where we could have interaction, but we're not paying attention to each other because we're paying attention to other things. You know, you can read the Bible and not experience God. And the Bible becomes boring and drab, and why do I want to read it again? Well, maybe you're just trying to read the Bible and you don't realize this is a dating location. When you open your Bible, you should pray and say, Lord, here I am to meet you. I want to experience you in your written word. Please help me to experience you. You can pray and not experience God. Lord, here's the shopping list of things I need you to do for me this week. And you don't experience God. Silence and solitude are dating locations. God says, if you're talking all the time, you won't be listening. Sometimes you've got to come by yourself, sit down before me, and do nothing. Turn your phone off, turn the TV off. Maybe get out in the woods if that'll help. Get away from everyone else and distraction, and just sit there and meditate and listen and say, here I am, God. What do you want to talk about? Does that make sense? So you got to look at all these as dating locations, opportunities to experience God, because when he shows up, matter of fact, I remember one time when Becky and I were early married, she had gone off to work, I'm sitting on the couch, I've got to go to work in about 30 minutes, and I go, wow, I've got 30 minutes to be with God. I'm going to sit here and just listen and wait for God to show up. And so I sat there, and 5 minutes went by, and I resisted reciting scripture or reading the Bible. I said, just going to sit and listen to God. And 10 minutes went by, and 15 minutes went by. And I was getting a little antsy because I kept looking at my watch. I got to go to work. And okay. And at one point, literally, I prayed and I said to God, Lord, you got to hurry up because I've got to go to work soon. And it was like God hit the pause button and the reverb, and I heard that prayer that I said to him echo in my head. Hurry up, God, because I have to go to work soon. Hurry up, God, because I... And every time I heard it, it got uglier and uglier. Hurry up, I've got to go to work soon? Really? Work is more important? And I was working for Youth for Christ in ministry. And God knew that was my heart, but he had to tell me that, would show me that was my heart by not saying. He was just there, silent, waiting for me to get irritated with him and say that so he could reveal my own heart. And I realized how wrong and sinful that was, and I confessed it to God, and I said, Lord, I don't care how long it takes. I'm just going to sit here because you're the most important thing in my life. When you show up, that'll be good. Whenever you want to show up. And you know what? Instantly he showed up. He needed me to change how I was thinking. Truth, forgiveness, deliverance from demons, dating God, fifth activity, what would be the computer analogy for spending time with God?
Plugging in.
Close. Yeah, bang on the keys. It's customization. If you and I bought the same computer at the same time from the same store and sat in the same room and unpacked them, plugged them all in, as soon as you started working on your computer and I started working on my computer, we would be changing the computer. You would put your password on, I'd put my password on. You'd put your desktop picture on, I'd put my desktop. You would download your documents, The more we interacted with our computer, the more the computer would become part of us. The more you let God interact with you, the more you become like God. Customization. The fifth activity is making protective choices. Making protective choices. In the computer world, this would fall under the internet. You know, if you have a computer and it's hooked to the internet, you dare not open up every email that comes to you, right? Remember our daughter years ago, it's a funny story, Becky's already laughing. The way she tells it, you know, she opened up some email, she didn't know where it came from, that told her that her computer was in trouble, it was going to be attacked, and she needed to download this software. And she just started going, she goes, I went, download, 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 and all of it was viral stuff.
Oh, no.
You know, it wasn't good stuff, it had scared her. And then her computer went blank. Yeah, that just destroyed her computer. You can't open up every email. You can't go to every website. That would be stupid. It'd be hazardous. You'd destroy. Listen, the choices you make change who you are even before you act on them. I was a shoplifter when I was a teenager. It started when I was in sixth grade living in Pennsylvania. I had just moved to the new town, so I was making new friends, only a couple months there. Town was so small, the only store it has was something like a 7-Eleven. 7-Elevens weren't even around there. It was just a little tiny store, and I and three other guys went in there, and one of the boys said, hey, let's steal some candy. And I was terrified. I mean, I had stole some change from my dad's little bowl change drawer, but I had never stole anything from a store, and I was terrified of being caught, but I so much wanted to be loved and accepted by these guys. You know, I wrestled, no, I won't, yes, no, 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 and that day I became a thief. I became a thief. Something changed inside of me. Now, let me tell you when I became a thief. I didn't become a thief when I crossed the threshold I remember what I stole. Do you remember Razzles? It's a candy, it's a gum, it was those little pink tablets and a little white packet. I walked out of the store with four or five of those packets. I didn't become a thief when I crossed the line. I became a thief when I made a choice and I made this decision. In my head, not out loud, I said, okay, I'll do it. I just hooked my computer up to a bad website. And it changed me for the next many years. I became a chronic shoplifter for 5 years. Becky had to struggle with it because I became so good. I was stealing money from places I worked. And when I became a Christian then and learned to have a clear conscience, I need to go back, confess my sin to these stores, ask for forgiveness, and make restitution and pay back four times what I stole, she had to suffer with the consequences of that as a young wife. Our sins affect a lot of people, not just ourselves. But I became a thief when I chose to steal. Be careful what you choose to do, what movies you go to, what computer sites, guys, you go to. When you choose to go to a pornographic site, it's changing who you are. In the same way, when I say make protective choices, you need to make good choices. I am going to read the Bible this year. I am going to go to church. I am going to pray. I am going to give. When you make good choices, then God uses those good choices to change who you are, to become more like Jesus. So be very careful about your choices. Your choices change you before you even act on them. Choices are very important. And then the last one. Create nurturing environments, plural. Computers work best when they are in the right environment. When laptops came out and we had children who were teenagers, they would eventually buy their own laptop. And every one of them at the beginning on some sunny day would say, "We're going to the beach, Dad, and I'm bringing my laptop." And I would say, "No, you're not." "Well, yes, I am. Yeah, you don't want to bring a laptop to a beach." "Well, I'm not going to let it get wet." I said, "Wet is not the problem. It's all the sand at the beach, and it's the water vapor, and it's the salt in the air. You will not be able to protect that computer from the things that can damage it. You've got to use and you can't leave a computer in the sun, and you don't put it in the freezer, and you don't pour water on it. You have to put the computer in a healthy place." Amen? Your soul is like that. You have to put your soul in a healthy place. You being here today, this is a healthy place. You've brought yourself to a healthy environment. These relationships are healthy relational environment. You know, who are your best friends? Are they people who are Christians or non-Christians? And if they're Christians, are they people trying to become more like Jesus? Or are they just wandering through the desert aimlessly? You know, you want to be with people who know what the destination is and are practicing the six activities, and you help each other and you do it together. And what are you watching on TV? And what are you reading in books? And what kind of music do you listen to? All those are environments. And the right environments will move you toward Jesus and allow God to transform you into His image. The wrong environments will pull you away from Jesus and make the process slower. So where you spend your time and who you meet with, all those are critical in becoming more like Jesus. So there they are. Six activities: truth, forgiveness, deliverance from demons, dating God, making protective choices, and creating nurturing environments. If you know where you're going to become more like Jesus, that's God's eternal plan for your life. What He's saying is, okay, I will be faithful to you. It's me doing this in you. I am the one who's making you like Jesus, and I will be faithful to finish the work I've started. You've given me permission. I will finish it. But if you want me to do it faster, if you want the blessings of the abundant life, if you want to experience more of me, of joy, of life, of excitement, if you want me to use you to help others, then come on, let's work together on this. Do these six things and watch what I do in your life. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your love for us, your faithfulness to us, that you are determined, relentless, to finish in us your plan that you set in motion from before you said, "Let there be light," that we could become like you, that we could rightly be called your sons and daughters because we think like you and act like you and love like you. And Lord, you've invited us into your life because it is a life of joy, a life of fullness, a life of pleasure, a life of happiness. And Lord, we long for that. We want that. We surrender our lives to you. And Lord, we're hearing today how we need to cooperate with you in these six activities so you can heal us and set us free and deliver us and reconcile relationships and just make us more like Jesus. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. May it happen quickly in our lives. Show us how to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.